Good evening. I really mean it when I say I'm thankful to see you, and I also really mean it when I say I hope you've had a great day. I hope that things have gone well for you today. We're very thankful that you are here tonight. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to spending a few minutes tonight together looking at several portions of 2 Corinthians. The five chapters that we have been thinking about this week together, we've been reading together this week, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 through chapter 6. And our thoughts tonight come from what is written here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We're going to get to some of those things that Brother Jesse read for us in just a minute, Lord willing. But our thoughts center around this statement that's made here in 2 Corinthians 6, 1. Where when he says we are working together with him, with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, working together to bring people to an understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done and how important it is to submit to him. Working together with God, then, and then here's the statement. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We appeal to you. We plead with you. We are desperately doing whatever we can to get your attention. And we're trying to make sure that you're awake, that you're listening, that you hear us, and that to the bottom of your heart it sinks in. We are pleading with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So how could this be? That's what I want to talk about. Receiving the grace of God, receiving grace in vain. How could someone receive grace in vain? How could that be? So first of all, let's do this. Let's set the stage. Make sure we understand one another. Make sure we understand the scripture. What does it mean? Here's where we got to begin. We got to understand what it means to receive grace in the first place. What does it mean to receive the grace of God? Well, in a context such as this, what's written here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in a context such as this, I'm convinced that it certainly appears as though what he's talking about is salvation. You know, sometimes you and I might be talking to one another and say, you got to show me a little grace here. And really what you just mean is, look, be nice to me. Give me a little leeway. Be kind to me. When we talk about God sharing grace here, we talk about receiving the grace of God in this context, we're not just talking about God just kind of being nice. We're talking about God being nice in the ultimate sense of saving a sinner. That's what we're talking about. Receiving the grace of God, being saved by God from our sins, being made from being dead to being alive, being taken from the darkness to the light, being taken from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when we talk about receiving grace here. So what has happened is this. This is the way that it's worked. And we've said this before, and so it ought to just be natural to you. It ought to just be part of what you think of, what you understand when you hear this. But here's the chain of events. An individual has recognized that they're a sinner. An individual has recognized that they're lost, that they're floundering, they're hopeless, they're in need of rescue. And then that person who recognizes they are lost finally comes to believe that Jesus Christ is the answer. Only Jesus Christ can save. And then recognizing that only Christ is the answer, they say, okay, now what? Lord, what would you have me do? And the answer is this, Lord, whatever you say, as the king, as my master, whatever you say, I will do. And Jesus says things like this in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will die in your sins. Jesus says things like this, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom. So here's how we understand that. In a place like Romans 6, brings it all together. What you and I must do, we recognize that Christ is the Savior and we are sinners. What we must do is be united with Him in His death and in His new life and walk with Him. So that means specifically, practically, the way that works out is being buried in a watery grave. Read Romans 6, read Acts 2:38. It means being buried in a watery grave, but not because we're smart, not because we're strong, because that's where God has chosen to wash us clean. His choice. And so we recognize we're sinners, that He's the Savior, and the way to come in contact with that saving blood and then be washed in His grace is right there. And then we come up out of that watery grave knowing we stand in grace. This is what the Bible says in Romans 5. after we have been saved. It says, now we are at peace with God. It says we have obtained access by faith. Note this. Into this grace in which we stand. That's Romans 5:2. Paul said, I stand in grace and I know it. I'm standing here basking in the grace of God and I know it. That's the way I want to live. Knowing I stand in God's grace and making that statement in a way that's not arrogant, that's not in any kind of way, you know, bold in a sinful kind of way, but it's claiming the promises of Scripture. Paul said, I know I stand in the grace of God, and you and I ought to be able to say the same thing. So it can be said with assurance that you've received the grace of God. What a joy, what a thrill to say, I stand in the grace of God, and thanks to Jesus Christ, that can be said with quiet confidence. So that's receiving the grace of God. So now let's talk about what it means to receive the grace of God in vain. How could you receive God's grace in vain? Well, the idea behind this word vain that's here in chapter 6, verse 1, really has to do with being empty. It has to do with a result that is of no effect. This is what I mean. You take something that's powerful, you take something that's helpful, and you turn it into something that's weak and worthless. You take some wonderful gift, and you just fail to use it. You squander a great opportunity. You take something that's of great, great value, and you just toss it in the garbage. So here's the reason I chose this picture. It's like somebody hands you a beautiful, wonderful, delicious ice cream cone, and you just throw it on the ground. Now that's ridiculous. Don't you ever let me see you doing that. You know, a lot of times I pretend like I'm a great dad, and I say, hey boys, you've been really good. Let me take you for a treat. Let's get ice cream. Because you've been good, what that means is I want some ice cream, right? And so what we see here with this, taking something good and just done away with it, treated it like garbage. Now this is just a silly ice cream cone. But when God has offered a gift, when God has offered something as amazing and as wonderful as life with Him, when He has said, you have my blessing to stand in my grace, what will we do? Will we embrace that, live that, be thankful for that, explore that, share that? Or will we throw it on the ground and ignore that? Squander a great opportunity. Take something of great, great value and just throw it away. Well, in the context of 2 Corinthians, let's explore for a few minutes together what the Bible says here, just in a couple of different chapters here in 2 Corinthians, about what the Bible says as the Holy Spirit has guided Paul to tell us how one receives the grace of God in vain. So what we're going to do with the next few slides, the words that come up here are going to be answering this question. How do I receive the grace of God in vain? Well, here's answer number one. Here's answer number one. Give up. That's how you receive the grace of God in vain. Give up. Let's read these passages together, starting in chapter 4 at verse 8. 4:8. Listen to the description of Paul's circumstances over the years. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. We could spend a year or two just talking about verse 14, I guess. But he says this in 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Here's the first thing I want you to note just from these verses, verses 8 through 15. No matter what the world throws at us, and the world can throw a lot at us, no matter what the world throws at us, it can't defeat us. No matter what some person might do to me, they cannot destroy my relationship with God. They cannot tear me away from Him. I mean, that's the basic idea of what he's writing in Romans chapter 8. Look at those last few verses of Romans 8, especially the very last verse of Romans 8 that says, no other being, no other power can tear me away from the love of God. No one can. No one can keep me from calling out to Him. No one can keep me from trusting Him. The way I would receive the grace of God in vain is if I were to give up. He says here, I've been persecuted, I've been perplexed, I've been struck down, but I didn't stop. And then he goes on and he quotes right there in verse 13. He quotes from Psalm 116, I believed so I spoke. Now, I don't know about you, be turning to Psalm 116 with me. But when I just read that there in 2 Corinthians 6, I believed so I spoke, that makes me sound like someone saying, well, I was a believer, so I preached. That's kind of what that sounds like to me. Because I believe, I talked about Jesus. That is not what he's saying there. He's saying this. This is what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 6. It goes back to Psalm 116. Because I believe in God, I keep calling out to Him even when I'm hurt. Because I believe in Him, because I believe in the truth, because I believe in who He is, I keep calling Him. Look at Psalm 116. Verse 1, let's just start there in verse 1. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas. I'm begging Him for mercy. You only beg for mercy when you're hurting, right? Because He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pains of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, please deliver my soul. And gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. So return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walked before the Lord in the land of the living. And then here it is. I believed, even when I spoke. And here's what I said. I'm greatly afflicted. I hurt, but I keep calling out to my God. I keep calling out to the one who can help. So you see, now it makes a lot more sense, at least it does to me, whenever I know what's going on in Psalm 116 and why he quotes it over here in 2 Corinthians 4. I called out to the one who can help, even when I was whipped, even when I was scared, even when I was hurt. In chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 here in 2 Corinthians, he continues by saying, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self being renewed day by day, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're here and then they're gone. But the things that are unseen are eternal. What we face now, we don't pretend. What we face now hurts, but it's temporary. What we face now is real. No one makes light of that. What we face now is real, but it will be replaced. What the future holds for the one who doesn't give up is beyond our ability to properly comprehend. Then the other one I want you to see is in chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, 6:4 of 2 Corinthians. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Listen to what they go through. Great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Who wants to sign up for that? But notice that he says that's only part of it. We also live lives of purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, slander and praise. We're treated as imposters and yet we are true. We're treated as unknown, and yet we're well known. See, you have one side, you got people who want to spit on you, ignore you, but you got God who sees you and loves you. Unknown here, known there. As dying, and behold, we live. As punished, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. How does a poor person make other people rich? Well, it's when you share with them a message that can change their lives. I don't have to have a dollar. But if I tell you about Jesus, I can make you rich, right? Not, I can't make you rich. You get the point. Exactly what he's saying. We were poor, no money, yet we made people rich. Because he says this, here's how he ends it in verse 10. Having nothing, we possess everything. The child of God, the one who's bought by the blood of Jesus, has everything. To know Christ is to be rich. Just this morning, Jake said to me, Daddy, when will you be a billionaire? And then he said, oh, come on, won't you just be a billionaire, please? So serious. Come on, stop wasting time. Go ahead and be a billionaire now, please, is the way he was saying it. As if I just took a different job, or maybe just added one or two more jobs, well, you know, then I could accomplish this feat of becoming a billionaire like Jake wants. Laura and I do our best to communicate to them that we are rich, especially when it comes to life in Christ. We are blessed beyond measure. We have everything. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. He says this on the heels of having just been talked about being treated so terribly, being treated in a way that most people would just throw their hands up and want to stop and say, this discipleship of following Jesus business has just got to stop. There's a right way to act when a famine hits and a wrong way to act when a famine hits, right? In Amos chapter 4, beginning at verse 6 and going on, it says, the right way to act when a famine hits is to come back to God. The wrong way to act when a famine hits is to just give up and take off. When we are faced with these difficulties, let's keep going. Let's trust what God has promised. Let's rely on the power of God. Let's get help from our brothers and sisters. Let's not give up. Otherwise, we've received the grace of God in vain. Now, I wanted to spend several minutes on that one because so much of 2 Corinthians deals with that concept, and I think it deserved a lot of attention. These other things we'll say won't get this much attention. The second way that we receive the grace of God in vain is to just sin willfully. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Just go ahead and just sin. Just go ahead and do what you want, when you want, how you want. Live that way, and you will have guaranteed yourself to receive the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 9. Whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Our aim, our goal in life should be to please God. When it comes to how I worship, my aim is to please Him. When it comes to the words that I use, the way I speak to people, my aim is to please God. On and on we could go. You get the idea. From my smallest of decisions to the biggest of decisions, the goal should be, first and foremost, to please God. Ask yourself, is what I'm about to do going to please God? Is what I'm about to do going to bring Him glory? If the answer is no, then I should probably reevaluate my involvement in what I'm doing. The next verse, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5 says this, for we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single one of us will stand before the judge. Let that sink in. If you haven't already thought about it about a million times, let it sink in once more. We will all one day appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And what happens there? Each one will receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. We will give an account for what we've done. We'll give an account for what we've said. Our actions matter. Our words matter. You can't just go on willfully sinning, thinking, well, the grace of God's just going to cover me. I can do what I want. I can say what I want because the grace of God, He's just that kind of God. The grace of God will just cover me. No, the text tells us, it's pretty plain. You just do that. You just sin willfully, and you've received the grace of God in vain. You need to be thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Be aware of the sin that you committed and continue to walk in the light, as it says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. But if you don't do that, you've received the grace of God in vain. Next is this. Just be selfish. Now, what I mean by that, and maybe a better way to have said it would have been this. Don't share the message. Don't tell others about how important it is to know Christ. If you want to have received the grace of God in vain, keep it to yourself. Okay? Keep the grace of God to yourself. Just store it up like it's some kind of... Just keep it tucked in a pocket somewhere. Keep that grace of God right there, right close to you. And the Lord will say at the end, you received my grace in vain. Look at these verses. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 11. Knowing the fear of the Lord, Because we know who God is, how He's holy, how He's just, how He expects us to act. Knowing God, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so you may be able to answer those who boast outward about the appearance and not about what's in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us. It compels us. It motivates us. It moves us. Because we've concluded this. We've drawn this conclusion after thinking about the things that God has revealed and the way we've seen life work. Here's what we've concluded. That one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. No longer live for yourself. Stop being selfish. But live for Him who for their sake died and was raised. To know there is something as wonderful as heaven and to stay silent is selfish and evil. To know there's some place as wicked as hell and to stay silent is selfish and evil. The loving thing to do is to tell the truth about God and His plan. To save yourself and experience God's grace and yet ignore all others in danger is to receive the grace of God in vain. Chapter 6, verse 11 says the same thing. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted in your own affections. In return, widen your hearts also. Open your hearts up. To know and understand about God's grace ought to fill and grow our hearts. I don't know why I can't read a passage like this and not think about how the Grinch stole Christmas. And that little old heart that he had, and the way that there at the end it grew up real big and burst through the... Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And here he says, what your heart should do is to be wide open, to keep it small, to keep it little. You don't understand the grace of God. If you know God's grace, and you've experienced God's grace, and you love God's grace, what you're going to seek to do is grow that heart and just share it with as many as you can. Otherwise, just to have that same old, small, cold heart is to receive the grace of God in vain. Next is this. You want to receive the grace of God in vain, then just overlook the cross. Ignore the cross. Don't be concerned about the cross. Don't think about the cross. Don't think about why the cross even existed in the first place. Don't think about what the cross means now. Because here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake... You might as well reread that and just have it say this, for me. You read it and say that, for me. God the Father made the Son, made Him to be sin, the very one who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ became an offering for our sins. Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. Jesus Christ bore the punishment that we deserved. Jesus Christ accepted the penalty that was ours. To even understand a small portion of this, to even understand only a very slight degree of how significant that really is to be forever changed. To understand this even a little bit, is to be grateful for life when there should have only been death. To even understand this just a little bit is to be grateful for the hope that's been given when there should only be despair. To understand that the perfect and the sinless Jesus Christ rescued me, the weak and the sinful one, that should cause me to feel joy and pride and hope and all of those other things. But to be unchanged, to be unfazed by this divine demonstration of love is to receive the grace of God in vain. The one who was perfect went through such an ordeal to make the sinful righteous. That means the perfect one did that for me. So you want to receive the grace of God in vain? Just overlook the cross. Just ignore the sacrifice made. Just ignore the great magnitude of love that was displayed there. Just act like the cross was no big deal. Just act like the cross is just a story in a book. Just act like the cross is just some event that took place in history somewhere. You want to receive the grace of God in vain? Overlook the cross. Finally, You want to receive the grace of God in vain, just blend in. Look like everybody else. Be like everybody else. Just give in to all the worldly influences. Give in to culture. Give in to society. Give in to your neighbors. Give in to all the people around you that are pulling you further from Christ. Just blend in. Look like everybody else. Look at chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, this is a message to the church, speaking to people who are mingling with, living here in a city that is known for its sin. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? In other words, you might say it this way. What fellowship has God with the devil? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. And if that's the case, if I am your God and I walk among you, if I'm your God and dwell with you, you will be different. So he says this, if I'm dwelling among you, verse 17, therefore go out from their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and then I'll welcome you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Here's the point of this paragraph, verses 14 through 18. It's the disciples of Jesus who are to be the influencers. It's the disciples of Jesus who are to be the workers of change. You remember the way Jesus opened his public ministry in Matthew chapter 5. Specifically beginning at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, where Jesus begins to talk about salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus absolutely demands of us that we be change agents for positive, that we be people who influence the world for Almighty God, that we turn more and more cold hearts to the life that there is in Christ. We're to be different. To look just like the world, to be indistinguishable, is to receive the grace of God in vain. To become just like the world is to receive the grace of God in vain. We have been saved to worship. We've been saved to save others. And to fail in this regard is to treat the grace of God as if it's worthless. You want to receive the grace of God in vain? Then just blend in. Just accept whatever theory and philosophy and idea comes down the pike, and just look and sound and talk like everybody else instead of seeking to look and talk like Christ. The grace of God has been given in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The grace of God is the greatest gift that's ever been given. To not be thrilled, to not be thankful, to not act in a way that's becoming of such a divine gift, that is to receive the grace of God in vain. And so what we do tonight is we join with Paul in saying, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. If there is any way that we can help you tonight, please don't hesitate to respond while we stand and sing together.